If you have spell check, it will spit it out. But we kind of coined that word. And I want to be real careful, as we've covered the spiritual Christian, we've covered the carnal Christian, and now we're, what else did we cover? Did we cover worldly? I don't remember. Well, what I'm saying is a Christian, and this is what I'm not going to draw, but if a Christian can have their feet in more than one of these categories, so they're not mutually exclusive. This is just the legs of a huge person. They're not mutually exclusive categories, but they do stress tendencies. And so let's read Galatians, the first chapter, first 12 verses, and then we'll look to the Father in communication. Paul, an apostle, not from men, neither through mankind, or by means of mankind, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him, Christ, from among dead ones, and all the brethren which are with me into the churches, plural, of Galatia. Grace is to you, and the fruit of the Spirit, peace, from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who, Jesus Christ, gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us out from this present evil age, according to the desirous will of the Father, or of God, the God, even our Father. To him is glory into the age from the ages. I marvel that you are so quickly removed from him that called you unto the grace from Christ into another gospel, which is not another the same sort of gospel, but there are some that troubled you that would pervert the gospel concerning the Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, gospelize any other gospel unto you than that which we have gospelized unto you, let him be cut off. As we say before, so say I now again. If any man evangelize any other gospel unto you than which we have received, let him be cut off. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be a slave of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached from me is not after mankind. Verse 12, Galatians, the first chapter. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it by man, but by revelation. Now this is a very key phrase, the last part of verse 12 of the first chapter of Galatians. This didn't get handed to Paul by another man. It was directly revealed to him by Jesus Christ. And we'll be dealing a little bit more with that again and as we review and get another start. Our Father, we do thank you for your word, and we'd ask as we look there that we have a keen mind so that we can see what you have for us and see those concepts that are there, and again, not imputing any of our own will or desire, but seeing what you really have for us, and we thank you for that. Amen. Now, if you look at your notes, we're going to review a little bit because this is very necessary, and we're talking about different types of Christians, really, and how they relate to the Holy Spirit. And unfortunately, only two of our categories are going to be what it should be. That'd be the spiritual Christian, which is not which is tied to, but not directly the same definition as a maturing Christian. But we have a lot of snags that Christians can have. That's another one we covered. We covered the Christian that's in the snare of Satan. We've covered the carnal Christian and the. Now, keep in mind, a person can be participating in all these, wayward ones, sometimes simultaneously. Now, over here in Galatians, and I'm going to revisit this just a bit, to understand, let's turn there, to the book of Galatians and what he's talking to him about. In verse 6 and 7, you have to understand that is not the gospel for initial salvation. And I'm going to spend a few minutes proving that to you. Again, we've done it before. It cannot be the gospel for initial salvation. Why? What does he say these people are in this context? What does he call them in verse 2? Brethren. That's a term for other Christians. And yet, in verse 6, he says they reneged on this gospel. So this is a gospel that a Christian may or may not know. And if they renege on it, they can renege on it. That means give up or abrogate it. And they are still a Christian. Right? Verse 2, they're Christians. Verse 6, some of them are giving up this gospel. They're still Christians. So what is this gospel? Now, the way I did this, I did a little inductive reasoning with you. I took you for, this is review because we've been gone for 3 or 4 weeks. I took you through the New Testament and I showed you that there's at least 16 other gospels. And I took you to the book of Revelation. We're not going to re-look up all these verses again, just review. And I showed you in the book of Revelation, there's a gospel that is good news. The word gospel means good news. It's good news to the people that have been killed by the great harlot and are seeking revenge. But that gospel of judgment is bad news to the thousands and millions of people that get killed. So good news is a relative term. Let's just take our gospel for initial salvation. It's good news to us. But what does Jesus say in Matthew 11? Now, that wasn't the same gospel. When they rejected his gospel of the kingdom, what does he say? That they're going to get more punishment. So today, although the gospel for initial salvation is good news to us, to the ones that don't believe it and are exposed to it, they're going to get additional judgment. So it would be bad news to them, wouldn't it? So keep in mind those two things. There are 16, maybe more, gospels in the New Testament. There's a gospel of rest. There's a gospel. We went through them all previously. Not all of them, but so not all of them are applicable. Now, so our query or our quest in Galatians, the first chapter, is to find out which gospel he's talking about. Now, later in the context, he refers to it as his personally. He doesn't use the possessive first person, but he does indicate it as a gospel that belongs to him. He doesn't use the exact terminology. And so what I want to do very quickly is go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Here's a gospel that Paul calls my gospel. Now, most people will make all three gospels that Paul calls my gospel the same. And I'm going to reprove to you, we did this before, this review, that cannot be true. And this will help us understand what gospel we have over in Galatians, the first chapter. In 2 Timothy, the second chapter and eighth verse, Paul is going after Timothy because Timothy is being attacked by Satan's lust to cowardness, spiritual cowardness. And he says in verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised out from among dead ones according to my gospel. So what he's saying here, and you've heard this from Oren and I hundreds of times, if you give the gospel for initial salvation and you leave out the resurrection, the 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, says that if you leave out the resurrection, you haven't given the gospel for initial salvation. And that's the one that Paul is referring to here. So one of the my gospels by Paul is the gospel for initial salvation. Now turn, if you will, over to Romans, the second chapter. Here's another my gospel by Paul. Now, why are you doing this? I'm proving to you, because we've been gone for a few weeks, that the my gospel, or the gospel we're looking at in Galatians, is not the gospel for initial salvation. I'm going to give you several proofs. Now, over in Romans, the second chapter, and we want to look at the 12th verse. For as many as sin without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as have been sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Okay, that's your context. Look down at verse 16. And a day when God shall judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now, what he's saying in this context, that those under law are going to be judged. That's not the gospel for initial salvation, although it is one of Paul's my gospels. Got it? Now, let's go back to Galatians, the first chapter, and let's look again very quickly at the last part of verse 12. How did Paul get the gospel that's in verse 12? And in verse 12, he says, by revelation from Jesus Christ. Now, I took you to Acts. I'm not going to do it again tonight, but I took you back to Acts, and I took you to 1 Corinthians, and I proved to you that on the road to Damascus, Jesus or Christ says to Paul, I'm going to keep appearing unto you. And in those appearances, according to the book of, well, let's just do it, because I know I can see you forgot it. Turn to Acts, if you will. This is a verse that's mistranslated, or not translated that well, in the King James, Acts, the 26th chapter. This is the third account of the same historical, this is the second the second time he told it himself about this. And then the ninth chapter is third person. Okay, verse 16, 26th chapter of Acts. But rise and stand upon thy feet, Paul. Now I'm going to add some words that have to do with temporal aspects of it. I have just now appeared unto you for this purpose, to make you, or really to appoint you, an under-rower. This is linked to a stewardship. And a witness both of the things which you have seen. So he saw some stuff in a vision on the road to Damascus in Acts 9, and of the things that you shall see, there's a future there, in which I will be appearing to you. So we would say, and we can link this up to the three-year gap over in Galatians when he was out in the desert. There's also a three-year gap in the book of Acts. And we would say that after Paul was converted, a little bit later, for 3 years, Christ appeared to him personally and gave him revelation. That's why Paul has all this knowledge about New Testament truth that the other apostles didn't have. That's why Paul has all this knowledge about New Testament truth that James didn't have. That's why he was the greatest of the apostles. Now, and this is a joke, but it'll help you remember this. Jesus Christ taught Paul personally for 3 years. Now, I always joke and say that's why seminary is 3 years long now instead of four. And we call that his seminary time. So, now, what did it say in Galatians 1:12? Jesus Christ, this gospel that Paul's talking about, was directly revealed to Paul. Well, it couldn't have been the gospel for initial salvation because, remember, Paul was persecuting Christians and they had to have had the gospel for initial salvation before Paul knew about it, right? So this has to be another gospel. So we've got several proofs. The main one, which is this gospel can be given up and you're still saved. Didn't I show you that in the sixth verse? Now we see that this gospel was given in terms of knowledge after the gospel for initial salvation had been going on for years. Now let's go over to, this is very important. I'm going to tell you right now, not many people get this. Go over to Romans the 16th chapter. We're going to revisit one little aspect of this gospel here. I better stop the word this specific gospel. In verse 25 of the Romans the 16th chapter, now unto him is the inherent power to establish you Christians according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Whoa, what does that mean? And you've got a ma ending on preaching there. It's the result of the declaring with authority of Jesus Christ. Now, what that tells you, if you understand the Gospels, is this is post-resurrection doctrine. During Jesus' earthly ministry, he never gave the plan of salvation. During Jesus' earthly ministry, he never gave any, well, there's an exception to this general rule. He never gave any doctrine as to how to live a Christian life. Now, the exception to that is in John, the 13th chapter, about the 33rd verse, when Judas leaves the upper room, Jesus in encapsulate form predicts or prophesies the Christian life that will come after his death, burial, and resurrection. But during his earthly ministry, it wasn't given. Now, let me give you a proof to that. Go to Luke 18. Luke 18. Now, what I am saying is that there were no Christians until Pentecost. David wasn't a Christian. Moses wasn't a Christian. Peter before Pentecost wasn't a Christian. No Christians before Pentecost. Now, this verse will show you this. Now, seven times before his death, Jesus told those that were closest to him, I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, but I'm going to be raised again. And if they were Christians, they would have said, oh yeah, I agree with that, wouldn't they? Verse 31, Luke 18. And he took another 12 and said unto them, behold, we are going to Jerusalem, and all the things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spat upon. I just used that because I suspended a kid today that spat on another kid. And I was counseled by the secretary not to tell the parent that it was spat because she wouldn't understand the past tense of spit. Okay. And they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall raise himself. There's a verse that says that he raised himself. Now remember, the Holy Spirit is the one that joined the human soul and spirit back to the resurrected body, and God the Father raised him. We have verses that are all three of participants. And the 12 apostles, including Judas, said, oh yeah, we believe that, we're Christians. That's what it says in your Bible, verse 34? No, it says, and they understood none of these things. Put a 1 by that. And this saying was hid from them. Put a 2 by that. Neither knew they the things that were spoken. Put a 3 by that. So spiritually, they were dumber than doornails concerning Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. They could not have been Christians. So this was not part of the revelation they have. Now, Christ already tells them about the death, burial, and resurrection. So go back to Romans, the 16th chapter. What does he call this in the last part of verse 25? He calls this gospel a mystery. And he defines the mystery here and also in Colossians as something that hasn't been revealed before. He reveals it, but will be plain after he reveals it. So now, after Paul says something about this gospel, is it a mystery anymore? No, not after the 25th verse of the 16th chapter of Romans. But it was a mystery before then. Now, if Christ in the 18th chapter of Luke said he was going to be dead, buried, and raised again, raise himself again, can that be the same gospel that's a mystery over here in Romans 16? No. And I'm going to suggest to you, this is review, don't look at me that way, I'm going to suggest to you that this is a different gospel than Romans 1:16. And in your notes, I made a mistake because the 2:16s, and we'll get to that in a minute. So let's look at this gospel then. That's over in Galatians, was revealed directly by Christ to Paul. This gospel is revealed directly to Christ by Paul. Now, I'll give you another proof. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. In the last part of verse 3, And in the last part of verse 4, what does it say? According to the scriptures. It was, if it's according to scriptures, and obviously here pointing back at Old Testament scriptures, although the gospel's not, you cannot get the gospel out of the Old Testament, the prophecies that the Old Testament gave are fulfilled in the gospel. It's not a mystery. Because it, what does it say? According to the scriptures. So, another proof. The mystery gospel then, that Paul calls my gospel, is something that is post-resurrection of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ directly revealed to Paul. And that's why it's Paul's, because he didn't reveal it to the rest of the apostles. Okay? Now, what does this gospel do? Romans, the 16th chapter. And in the first part of the 25th verse, it unto him that is of the inherent power to establish you or stabilize you. This is the gospel to stabilize a Christian. Now, this is an editorial description. I call this the gospel to mature, the good news that a Christian can mature. So there's a good news. I'll give you at least three gospels to Christians. There's a good news that you can be saved. That's initial salvation. There's a good news in Romans, the 4th chapter, that when you're not being attacked by enemies, you can have rest. And in Galatians, the 1st chapter, and Romans, the 16th chapter, there's a good news that a Christian can mature. That's the good news he's talking about over in Galatians. And we'll, now, if you turn to Ephesians, you have another section that talks about this good news. This and I think I did a, I gave it in your notes. Okay, in the book of Ephesians, now Ephesians has some of the most precious doctrine. Of course, I'll say this about whatever book I'm talking about that night. But Ephesians has some of the deepest and most precious doctrine in the New Testament. Now keep in mind, though, when I say that, the Ephesians had the greatest exposure to doctrine of any New Testament saints, more than we have. And they weren't living up to it. So for the first four chapters, Paul is telling them, you guys, this is what you have. This is where we're going. In the fourth chapter, the first 16 verses, he says, this is the purpose of why a local church should be meeting, when most local churches don't know that purpose. And then he gets to the fifth chapter, and he basically, I'm going to put it in 21st century language. He says, you knuckleheads, you're acting just like unsaved people. So, the book of Ephesians, although it has wonderful deep doctrine in it, is really a slap in the face to a bunch of Christians who have a lot of head knowledge but aren't using it. And there's some admonition and some rebuke there. Now, that brings us to the 6th chapter and the 18th verse. Now, keep in mind when we go here, what valuable section comes right before this 18th verse in the 16th chapter. The defense, the mental defense against Satan. That's very important. I'm going to give you a translation of the 18th verse. During the occasion of all worship and supplication, and that's, I believe there is supplication for yourself. You'll see a change later on. While praying on your part by the Spirit, be on the alert for consistency and supplicate for all the saints. So you first supplicate for yourself and then for other people. That the second one for other people is that they overcome Satan too. And for me. Now what would that mean in that context, going back to verse 18? That's an ellipsis, isn't it? Supplicate for me. That utterance may be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly. Now, if he wasn't opening his mouth boldly, that would be an attack from whom? Satan. So, what he is saying here is, when you overcome Satan by this mental putting on of the armor and the divine enabling of the Holy Spirit as a result of that, when you do that, you should supplicate for yourself that, and then supplicate for others. And by the way, while you're supplicating for others, mention me. Because I could be attacked by Satan to be cowardly in spiritual things. But let's see exactly what he could be cowardly about. That I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Now, that cannot be the gospel for his initial salvation, because he's just giving them Christian life to people that are already saved. And what he has just done in this book is he's gone over almost every single element of the Christian life. He's alluded to almost every single element of the Christian life, and he's talked about. He goes in the first chapter, first two chapters, possession, possession, possession. And then he keeps going and he keeps going. He refers to regeneration, refers to what they have, and he's telling them to live up to it. Now, this mystery gospel, all based on the context that I just showed you, has to be the same one that's in Romans, the 16th chapter and 25th verse, and the same one that's in Galatians, the 6th through 8th verses. Galatians 1, the 6th through 8 verses. This is the gospel for establishment, or the gospel for maturity. Now, what I'm setting you up for is this, that people that are forces beyond people that are trying to thwart or to prohibit or inhibit this gospel for maturity are legalistic. Now, remember when I started off, we're talking, and I said that the more I think about it, these categories of a Christian in the snare of Satan, which we've covered, a worldly Christian, a carnal Christian, a Christian that's a Galatianite, and a age-conforming Christian, you don't have more than 2 feet, but a Christian could have their foot in several of them at one time. They're not absolute. But you could have a tendency here and then bounce around here. Actually, there's a verse in Scripture that says you could be bounced to and fro like, let's just read that verse. It's in the it's right down here in the 4th chapter of Ephesians. Till we come in, 13th verse, till we come in the unity of the faith, and the faith is the doctrine to overcome the three enemies, which would be hand in glove with the mystery gospel, and of the full experiential knowledge of the Son of God with the complete man. Here, verse 14, that we henceforth, in other words, if we do what we have the capability of doing, may no more be infants, blown to and fro and carried about with every wind of Old Testament doctrine and the dice throwing of men, or the conning of men, and the clever methodology whereby they lay in wait to deceive. So the picture here then, and that's a good verse, the picture here is this mystery gospel has a lot of foes. The mystery gospel is going to have a lot of foes. Better slow down. And one of the main oppositions, and we're going to see this through the book of Galatians, is legalism. Now, why would that be? Very quickly, turn back to Galatians. I'm just going to give you one little phrase and then we're going to go somewhere else. Why would legalism be antipodal, exactly the opposite, completely opposed, and a foe, F-O-E, of this mystery gospel. It's right in verse 6. I marvel so that you so quickly moved from him that called you unto the grace. Now change this preposition. From Christ into another of a different kind of gospel. So this gospel, one of its main characteristics is grace. This is very important because this is all of Christendom today. So if you have grace here, the exact opposite of grace is legalism of any form. One of those forms is Galatianism. And Galatianism, I'll just tell you right out because we'll be proving it, it looks like, for the rest of the night. Galatianism has to do with using the law to be righteous before men. Another foe, which is also a form of legalism of grace, is the age-conforming Christian and who is trying to please God by the law. Galatianites trying to please men or be righteous before men. The age-conforming Christian, which is a different age, is going to try to please God by means of the law. Now, if you've been around me very long, what you know that they're misusing the Old Testament to do that. You cannot get Christian life out of the Old Testament. And in fact, for you guys that aren't at Grace Life, I showed two verses Sunday that if somebody's trying to get Christian life out of the Old Testament, that Christians are told to get away from them. In fact, let's look at that verse. Let's look at two of them. 1 Timothy 6, this is talking about people misusing the Old Testament. Last part of verse 5, there's a textual problem. I believe it should be there, but if it's not there, we got it over in 2 Timothy. Those people that are misusing Old Testament doctrine, was it saying the last part of the King James? From such withdraw theirself. Over in 2 Timothy, and let's see if I get it right. Chapter 3, verse 5, this is people that are faking godliness and probably in this passage, misusing Scripture. And what does it say? From such turn away. You know, I said something a couple Sundays ago. I said, if you're not getting fed, don't come. And I mean that. If a person's in a church that they're using the Old Testament to get Christian life out of, Scripture says get away from them if you know enough to do that. I didn't make it up. I didn't write it. Paul and the Holy Spirit wrote it. And we'll take that. So what we're saying then is that grace is completely in opposition to legalism. Legalism is whenever a human being thinks they can do anything on their own. Now, let's go back to Galatians. I think we've summarized that. Now, let's go to Galatians 1:7. This mystery gospel has as one of its central tenets or elements in verse 7. At the last part, you don't get it in the King James, the good news concerning the Christ. I do not believe that that's an article of previous reference to a person. I believe, and I'm going to show it to you, that that's a technical use of the term that refers to the body when it's related to the head. So this gospel is body truth, but it's much more than that. Now, keep your finger in Galatians because we will come back and go to 1 Corinthians 12. This is where we get our definition. 1 Corinthians 12, and we want to look at, I'll start with verse 12. Okay, in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul and the Holy Spirit say they're going to use an example of something that every person every human knows about. Even somebody that can't intellectually tie their shoe understands how their body functions. And so what Paul and the Holy Spirit are going to say here is they're going to say, this is how your body, a human body, functions. And also, in metaphoric form of speech, that's how the body of Christ functions. And so I'm going to give an extended interpretation translation at the same time. For as the body is one thing, and it's talking about a human body, and hath many members, and all the members of that one human body, being many at the same time, are still one body. So now, here's where the switch. So we have the extended metaphor of a human body. Then the very last of the verse, he gets to it. So also is the Christ. Now it goes on in this passage, and also in other places, that the Christ doesn't just refer to the body, it refers to the body in relationship to the head. Because the body doesn't function correctly without the head being in charge. Now, when you go back to Galatians, the first chapter, then this gospel for maturity, where you see, I copied this out of a book I know that I happen to have in Word, and it's a good statement. Let's see. I thought I copied it. Well, since I didn't copy it, I'll try to remember it. This gospel is not defined in any one passage. We're going to have to go to several passages to prove what this gospel is, and that's what we've been doing. I thought I had that somewhere. That you.
The last point on the second page.
I'm glad somebody reads these notes because I didn't. So let's do that. Now, I think we get the picture in the first chapter of Galatians that Paul is really upset at these Galatianites. So what he did in the sixth verse is he told them what they're doing wrong. And keep that theme in mind. Turn over to the third chapter and the third verse. Now remember, they had given up this mystery gospel. So now he's going to tell you the result of them giving up the mystery gospel. Third chapter, third verse. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made complete or mature by the flesh? And the answer to that is a rhetorical, resounding no. So that means back in the first chapter, when they gave up the mystery gospel, they had got another system to mature apart from the mystery gospel. Let's go back to the first chapter and see what it was. Verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? They were seeking to please other men apart from the mystery gospel and trying to appear righteous before men. There's some other statements in here that are even stronger. Now, let's go over to the fifth chapter and the fourth verse. Fifth chapter and the fourth verse. Christ has become of no effect in you. Now this one also says that they were trying to declare themselves righteous by the law. But I wanted to show you back in the first chapter, it's before men, not before God. Christ has become of no effect or no empowerment in you. Whosoever of you are declared righteous by the law. Now that's in the present tense, so it probably should be translated, are being declared righteous by the law, you have fallen from grace. Now that's an important theme in the book of Galatians. Back in the first chapter, in the sixth verse, where he says, that called you under grace from another gospel, with another gospel. What he's saying is, if you renege on the mystery gospel, you don't have access to this grace. And then how are they doing it in the present tense in verse 4 of the 5th chapter? By trying to prove that they're righteous, that's what the word justified means, by the law. Look at the 6th chapter in the 15th verse. For in Christ, now that's, you know that's a loaded phrase there. In Christ Jesus, that would be positionally in the glorified and risen one, who is also the God-man Savior who died for our sins. Neither is Jew circumcision. Now, he would say Jew if he meant race, but he says circumcision because he's talking about one of the covenants to Abraham. So what he's saying here is in Christ, that covenant to Abraham is not valid. So we don't whack off at birth to fulfill a covenant. We do it for hygiene. For in Christ Jesus is neither circumcision availeth a thing, or uncircumcision, but not a new creature, a new creation. And that would, the new creation would be directly referencing back to the in Christ truth. Now, I made a mistake in your notes, so I want to make sure that we do that. On the second page where it says, in summary, the first bullet, it says Romans 16:25, and then it says Galatians 1, cross out the 1 and put a 2. You know, we always make mistakes on the notes so that if somebody has them that weren't in the class, they won't understand them. But now you can correct that and you'll get it. So let's go to the second chapter and the 13th verse of Galatians. And the other Jews disassembled, that would be dissembled from Gentiles, likewise with him, that's Peter in this context, I'm trying to hurry here, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they, the Jews, walked out uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if you be being a Jew, live us after the manner of Gentiles, and not as Jews do, why compellest us the Gentiles to live as Jews? So what's one of the problems that he's fighting here? Again, this is just reiterating what we've already done several times. What is one of the problems that Paul is fighting at Galatia, in the churches at Galatia? People trying to get back under the law. According to the 4th chapter, they want to be declared righteous under the law. And it's not working. Now, one of the difficult verses, and we're not going to hide from them, is over in the first chapter, in the last part of verse 8, and then again in verse 9, he says, let them be accursed. I would translate that, let them be cut off. And what he's saying is a person reneges on the mystery gospel, now remember, that they will be cut off from grace. Now this is grace to live on. Be careful. Be careful here. Most people visualize grace as in some religions or sects, visualize grace as a cloud that follows you around. No. Grace is not a thing. Grace is the attitude of God by which he gives something that you don't deserve. It's not a thing. It's a, as they would say in the hood, it's a tood. It's an attitude. So, if you're cut off from present tense grace, you still have already gotten all the benefits of the initial salvation grace. Got it? So what I'm saying is, at initial salvation, we know that's by grace through faith. At initial salvation, that grace is used up. You don't need that anymore. But God, in our present tense salvation, bestows benefits on us when we're rightly related to the Father and the Holy Spirit. Now, where does that grace come from? It comes from our position in Christ. Turn, if you will, I'll give you a couple examples of that. Turn, if you will, to 2 Timothy, the first chapter. 2 Timothy, the first chapter. Or, excuse me. Man, I can't talk now. 2 Timothy, the second chapter, the first verse. Now, why does it come in Christ? Because that's the only place we're worthy at this point. 2 Timothy, second chapter, first verse. Therefore, my born one, he's talking about his spiritual relationship with Timothy, be empowered by, not in, by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So if somebody reneges on the mystery gospel, they don't have access to that grace. But it doesn't have anything to do with initial salvation. That grace is used up. Remember, it's not a cloud. It's something that when God gives you something, it's the attitude he gives. If he gives it to you, that grace is gone. It's used up. If he's going to give you something else, that's some more grace. So let's go back to the first chapter of Galatians. Oh, let's do one more. Hebrews, the fourth chapter. This isn't on your notes, but this is on the edge of it, and I love this verse. Hebrews, the fourth chapter and the 16th verse. And I'm going to translate it different than you have. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne from which grace comes, that we may obtain mercy. Now, mercy is the result of grace. Mercy, let's do it this way. Mercy applies what grace supplied. And how do we, and find grace to help in the time of need? So if God gives me something out of an attitude of grace right now, that might not necessarily help me an hour from now. Now that's what he's talking about over in Galatians, the first chapter, and it was the 8th and 9th verses. He wants them cut off from this grace. And in the context, they will be. If somebody is not rightly related to the Holy Spirit by means of being rightly related to the Father, by having their family relationship straight, there is no present tense ability of God to show grace unto them except for one thing. What did that be? If a Christian's out of fellowship with the Father, what's the one thing the Holy Spirit will show grace? He'll grieve you. That means make you want to lay down on the ground and stop. I'm using figurative language. And that would be an act of grace, that he's still staying with you. Another thing that could occur to a carnal Christian for grace would that the son would tell the father to start spanking you because you're not listening to the Holy Spirit. You is just general. It includes me as well. So that's not the kind of grace that we want. The grace that he's talking about in Christ is the benefits. Is the other way that Paul expresses over is in Romans is he says, he basically, he didn't say it like this, but it's what he means. He says that we're all sons, but we don't all act like sons. And that's what it's talking about with this mystery gospel, that it has to do with the Christ, and it has to do with where grace comes. So what we've done in this first period, we've proven, I believe, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that the gospel that the Galatians had given up was the gospel, the mystery gospel that involves a Christian's ability, the good news that a Christian can mature spiritually. And in that giving up, we gave you several verses. In that giving up of that grace that's in Christ, they went after a form of legalism. And we're going to take a break now. And then we're going to come back and we're going to see how the evil age fits with this. And then you'll wonder how a person ever gets out of this situation, and the answer is only with that divine enabling. Okay. Our Father, we thank you for this time together, and we ask that we refresh both our soul and our body as we prepare for the second part. Amen.